Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know how we're going to fit all this material about heaven into only 6 weeks. We may have to go a little bit longer.
Go to 7 weeks.
Just perfect 7 weeks. There's so much more that we can cover, so we're going to kind of piggyback and shoehorn some of it into each lesson. Tonight's could easily go to three separate lessons because we're going to look at three different topics having to do with heaven. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 say something very pertinent to what I've just said. Paul says, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Paul, here quoting the Old Testament, says, there are things that God has prepared for us that we would never be able to imagine. We haven't seen, we haven't heard about them. God has prepared them, and God has revealed some of that through the apostles and their prophets to us. Notice what he says. He says, we could never have imagined these things, but he says, God's revealed them. But God hadn't revealed everything about heaven. Remember a few months ago we talked about the incomprehensibility of God, that there are things about God we could never comprehend. Well, God reveals them to us, specifically here, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's mainly talking about heaven. So God has said some things about heaven, but he has not said all about heaven. So tonight we're going to look at a little bit more about what he has said. Later on in 1 Corinthians, actually chapter 13, he says, we now look through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Well, the then is when we get to heaven, when Christ returns and we're in the new heavens and the new earth. Now we're looking through a glass darkly. Now the Greek phrase there could mean one of two things. It could mean like a piece of glass on the window that's kind of a dirty glass or it's frosted over. It's not thoroughly transparent, but nor is it opaque. It is translucent. In other words, the light and some of the image comes through, but it's kind of foggy and dark. You can't understand it all. Well, that's what heaven's like. We can see that there's something over there God has revealed to us about, but we can't see it all, so we ask questions. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? Things like that. Are we ever going to sleep in heaven? We ask questions, and sometimes we don't know what the final answer is. Answer is. But then in heaven we will see face to face. Now the other illustration, other than a frosted over piece of glass, some scholars think that the illustration is that it's like a mirror. Because some of the mirrors then were not perfect. Mirrors in more recent history will have, say, mercury or silver on the back of a glass. But back then they didn't have that. So they'd usually like take a piece of brass or metal and polish it as best as they can. And you'd get a pretty good image, kind of like the back of this thing here. It's metal. Actually, you can't see very well on the back of this one, but you ever look in a frying pan or something like that, and you can get a general idea, but it's not the best view of yourself. Well, the Bible tells us some things and gives us enough to whet our appetite, but doesn't tell us all things. Tonight we're going to look at three aspects that the Bible has spoken to us about, and we're going to see how good it is. Turn now to the last book of the Bible for one verse that we're going to look at. Actually, we've got several that talk about this same thing, so maybe each of y'all can read some. We can all look at the first one, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then, Herb, could you read Isaiah 65, verse 17? Lynn, could you look at Isaiah 66, verse 22? Chuck, I want you to read 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13. Bibi, can you find me Matthew 19, 28? And Irie, Acts 3, 21. Actually, there's one more, but I didn't write the exact verse down here. Okay, the first section we're going to look at is the eternal heaven, the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Herb, what verse do you have?
Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the
Okay, when John writes New Heaven and New Earth in Revelation, he's obviously harking back to these verses in Isaiah, because they all say New Heavens and New Earth, that there'll be a big change in the universe, and the New Heavens will replace the old heavens. The New Earth will replace the old Earth. 2 Peter 3 tells us some things also about this big change that's going to happen in the universe.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Okay, Peter says that there will be a great meltdown at the end of history. When you look at Revelation 21, you see it's right after the last judgment. People sent into heaven, people into earth, but as they go into heaven, they go into a new heaven. Something happens then, this big meltdown, where the heavens and earth will just burn fervently, and the idea is that it's melting down, and out of the slag that's been melted down, God will form a new heavens and new earth. It will resemble, in some respect, the old heaven and new earth, but they'll have new capacities. We'll talk about some of that in a few minutes. B.B. Matthew
19:28. Indeed, this says, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne.
Chuck our prologue.
You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
The phrase I want to point out is, it says, in the regeneration. Interesting, it says, in the regeneration. Well, what's being regenerated? Several things. Everybody is going to be raised up again, but also the universe, as it were, will be regenerated. It's kind of like the new birth. We talk about spiritual regeneration. Our old spirits get new life, and we think in a different way. Well, the universe is going to be regenerated, because, like Romans 8 says, that the whole spiritual creation groans in bondage, but not forever. It's going to be freed from the groaning and the bondage, everything, and it, as it were, will be regenerated. It once had a certain spiritual life and fervency before Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world and the universe, not just this planet, by the way, but the rest of the universe, is groaning. It's suffering the effects of sin. But one day, just as we are spiritually regenerated now, and we will be physically regenerated one day, so the universe will undergo a regeneration. All the effects of sin will be taken out of the physical universe, and it will undergo this great meltdown, this great change, so drastic it can be called a new heavens and new earth, just like when we are regenerated, we are a new person in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, the whole creation will undergo this regeneration. Ari, what do you have in Acts 3:21?
Okay. It starts in the middle of the sentence. Can we start back?
Start back at the beginning.
Okay. Repent therefore and return that your sins may be washed away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, who is for you. Verse 21 reads, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet.
The phrase restoration of all things is another phrase, just like regeneration, the great meltdown, new heavens and new earth. Some of that refers to simply the fulfillment of prophecy, of the calling of the elect, and so forth. But Peter's pointing to something kind of at the end of history, as we now know it, the universe as we now know it will be restored, the restoration of all things. It's like what Paul says in some of his epistles. Christ will be all in all. There'll be this subjugation of the universe to God. It'll be cleansed. It'll be changed dramatically. Restoration, regenerate, it will be new. Okay, what will it be like then? In what ways is it like what it is now? In what ways will it be different? The parallel is like our regeneration. Herb White is still Herb White, still has the name, same fingerprints, but he's a different person than he once was. So there's something similar, there's something different in regeneration. Same thing in the new heavens, new earth. It will undergo a dramatic change, and in some respects it'll be like what it was before Adam and Eve sinned, but in other respects it'll be even better, because it's like us. When we're born again, in some respects, we're like Adam and Eve before they sinned, in the sense that we now know God, our sins are washed away, we're justified. But in our final state, we will be greater than Adam and Eve even before they sinned. We will have new capacities, and we will see God face to face, even in ways they didn't see. So the universe will be like that. Will it be physical? Yes, it'll be physical. It'll have certain physical qualities to it, but it'll have new physical qualities. I like to say new physical laws to it. The law of gravity will undergo a certain change to it. All the laws of nature will undergo a certain change. Some will carry over, but it'll be different. You see, the parallel is to our bodies. When we are raised up again physically one day, our bodies will be like whose? Christ. He's the only one that has a perfect body now, right? When Lazarus was raised again, he didn't get a perfect body, did he? No, because Christ is the first fruits, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So when Christ rose again, was he raised in the same body or a completely different body? Well, it was same body with new capacities. It was same in the sense that he still had the same fingerprints, same color hair and so forth, but he had new qualities, such as going through doors and walls, disappearing. What was another new quality? What was the last new quality that the disciples witnessed in this perfect body of Jesus, the very last thing? Yeah. It's more like he flew. In other words, something about him wasn't bound by the law of gravity in the same way. Now, you see what I'm saying? It was still physical, but it had new qualities to it. Same thing with the new heavens and the new earth. It'll resemble the old one in some respects, but it'll be perfected and have new laws and new qualities to it far beyond what it formerly had. Our bodies will be like that. The universe will be like that. And here's the marvelous thing. We will go into this new universe with our perfect bodies. Now, when we go to heaven now, we go there without our bodies, right? Because our bodies are back on earth. So it's like we're in a spiritual realm without our bodies. Jesus is there now in his perfect body. Jesus was also on earth 40 days in an unusual body, in a very usual earth. But in the final stage, we will be with Christ in perfect bodies in a perfect new universe. And in those bodies, in that new universe, we will be able to experience everything that is in the eternal heaven. Now, remember we said last week there's a temporary heaven, the third heaven. What are the first two heavens again? Y'all remember? That's right. And the third heaven is also called paradise and several other names. But that's a temporary thing. After the last judgment, after we get our new bodies, there's going to be this new heaven, new earth, with these new qualities. And most of what we'll say for the next few weeks refers to the new heavens, but there'll be a new earth as well. And we'll be new people in this new universe. And so all the questions we ask, what are we going to be doing, what's it going to be like, is based upon everything that I've just said. It'll have new qualities to it. Let's just look at two or three of them very quickly. Jesus was able to go through walls. Now, the walls were usual walls from this old universe, but he could go through them. Now, we will be like that. So we'll be able to go through walls. We'll be able to disappear and appear somewhere else. We'll be able to travel in a completely different way than we do now. We can walk if we want to. Jesus walked. But we don't have to walk. Jesus ate. He didn't have to eat. He ate for the pure enjoyment of it. So you see, the body then will be different. But then the universe will also be different too. So will we be going through walls and disappearing, and like Jesus when he went back up to heaven, fly? Well, in some respects, but let's don't forget, the universe will also be changed. We won't be in a perfect body in a usual earth in the same way that Jesus was, perhaps during the millennium, but we're talking about the eternal state now. So the idea of us going through walls, yes, we'll be able to do that. Don't have to open doors unless you want to. You can walk if you want to. You can run if you want to. Swim if you want to. But it'll have new qualities to it. One good thing is we'll be able to travel in a different mode. Jesus went back up to heaven in a way like flying. He didn't take a American Airlines flight, 505 or whatever. He was able to exercise the new laws of the new heavens and the new earth in his body. But when we get the new body, we'll be able to do that, but then the universe will also be able to change. Will we be able to fly in the new heavens and new earth? Yes, because Jesus was, even in the old earth, we will be able to travel in different ways. Now, God creates the new heavens and new earth to display his glory, and we'll look at that later on. Are we going to be limited to just staying on this planet for the rest of eternity? No, there will be a new earth, and we'll travel back here, and remember, that's the renovation of the planet that I once lived on. That was the planet where Adam and Eve sinned. That was the planet where my Savior died. It's all been changed. We'll be able to come back here, but we won't stay just on the new earth. There are indications in these scriptures we'll be able to go out outside of the new earth to travel all of the new heavens. In other words, the perfected universe. We'll be able to travel to the galaxies. We'll be able to go where no astronaut, I'm sounding like Captain Kirk now, go where no man has gone before. We'll be able to go throughout the galaxies, throughout the known universe, the unknown universe, and it'll all be perfected then. So think in terms of we'll be able to go out there as far as we want to, and everywhere we go, we'll witness the glory of God. And we'll be experiencing the new physical laws of this new created universe. So we'll go out there. And there'll be no place that says, well, you can't go out here. What's that, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe? Anybody all seen that? It's like, the restaurant at the end of the universe? It's like you go out there and that's the end of the universe. And there's nothing beyond it. So they have to put up a little fence and a sign and they have a little restaurant there where people sit down and drink coffee. It was kind of ridiculous. But there is, in the new heavens and new earth, we'll be able to go and go and go and never come to the end. But wherever we go will be the new heavens and new earth. You see, this is all the domain of God. So in this respect, it will be as infinite as God because it'll be all things, all in all unto God. So we'll be able to travel. Now, think in terms not just of going out there and seeing everything that God has created to display his glory, and God wants us to move all around to see it so that we can worship him by witnessing his glory throughout the new heavens and the new earth for something else. You know the difference, Chuck can probably give me a few good words on this, the difference of the microcosm and the macrocosm. We'll be able to travel out everything that's big. I think we will also be able to witness the smallest thing. The glory of God in the bigness and also in the smallness. You know, you look into the molecules and into the atoms, it's like a whole universe down there. So think in terms of the bigness out there that we'll be able to travel to with these new capacities. But also think in terms of we'll be able to witness every bit of the glory of God, even in the smallest things that right now we're incapable of seeing. We can look through microscopes, but there's still so much deeper down there. We'll be able to explore it and see the glory of God perfected in all of this. I think this is part of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, where is it? Well, it'll be everywhere, even bigger than it is now. But it'll especially mean the presence of God. There's a question I think we can try to answer at this juncture about the new heavens and new earth. We will go into it changed. The physical universe will also be changed. But if people that have already died and their bodies have disintegrated will be raised up again, does that mean that everything that has ever existed on this planet or in other parts of the universe will also be changed or maybe resurrected? Or to put it bluntly, will there be animals in heaven? Animals that once died on earth, will they be raised up again to live in the next universe? Now, it may sound like a trite question, but what does the Bible say about questions like animals in heaven? We might say, well, they're going to be horses in heaven because talks about horses over in the book of Revelation. But do things in this universe move over to the next one in a perfected state? Some say, no, there'll be no animals and things like that. Others say there might be, because everything in this created universe undergoing change will be brought into the next one, perfected to reveal the glory of God. And so they said, well, maybe animals will be in the next universe to display the glory of God in a better way than they did back in this universe, even back in the Garden of Eden. It is possible, but I'm not going to lay my reputation online and say definitely yes or definitely no. But that would be interesting, because if so, then those animals would also have these new physical qualities. If everything that has breath, according to Psalm 150, is to give glory to God, then it is possible that the created animal beings in this universe will be perfected in the next universe and to give glory to God in that perfected state according to the level of their creation. Am I kind of talking over your head or kind of following this? We're still looking through a glass darkly now and a little bit of speculation, but... Dogs will be there.
That's a general term for Gentiles.
Yes. Yeah, there's still so much mystery to this, but it is at least theoretically possible. What I've tried to do is to give you a basic groundwork for the new heavens and new earth, meaning there will be a big change. Some of the old will be recognizable in the new, but there'll be new qualities to it that we can't fully understand. That's right. You know where that's from? That's right. Very good. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, let's look at another section of the Bible that tells us about heaven. 2 Corinthians 5. Already mentioned verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And it goes on to talk about reconciliation. But the first, 8 verses or so tell us a little bit about our resurrection bodies as well as heaven being the eternal home of God and our eternal home. Let's read these verses. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's our bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch, 2 Corinthians 5. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Then he goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. The word I want to call to your attention here is eternal. Because it's an eternal home, our bodies will be eternal, but also that home will be eternal, not temporal. Okay, where did we leave off reading some verses? We got two other verses that bear on this. Matthew 25:46. And then Eric, just flip back one page to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Key word is eternal. Ron, what do you have?
And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
That's right. Eric?
For a momentary life affliction produces for an eternal weight.
great glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen.
That's right. Heaven will be eternal. Now, the heaven right now is in some respect temporary because it will undergo a big change. It's also eternal in the sense that it's not going to pass away and become worse. It'll become much better. But it'll be temporary in one respect. But then the eternal heaven, the final heaven, will be eternal, and it won't be, you know, a fourth or a fifth heaven. It's going to be the last heaven. And that means it will be permanent. Isn't that good to know? This new heavens, new earth, our final destiny, it's not going to be like I use the illustration here of a dwelling place and a home. It's not going to be just a temporary motel where we'll stay for a little while and then we have to check out and go somewhere else. It's our final destiny, the final stop in our existence. And we'll be there forever and ever and ever. Hebrews 12:28 says it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's permanent. It's indestructible. Who could destroy it? Only God. And He won't destroy it. He will create the new heavens and new earth to be permanent. Isn't it good to know we are going to a place one day that will be absolutely permanent, eternal, everlasting. And it'll go on and on and on. It's like that little battery commercial, you know. What is it? That battery just keep going on and on and on. Well, that little battery is going to die one day. And that little... a little bunny's going to kick over and the battery's not going to be able to whirl it around anymore. But heaven will be eternal and go on and on and on. Now, we use the illustration about the little pink bunny in those commercials. What was that illustration we used a couple of months ago to talk about eternal hell? You remember I talked about a little animal? You remember the little bird that flies to the furthest planet, furthest galaxy, picks up a little grain of sand, flies all the way back. It takes so many millions of years each way. And then when it's gone back and forth to pick up every grain of sand from the planet and move it to another planet, then is day one of eternity. Remember the illustration that hell goes on and on and on? So does heaven. The new hell, Gehenna, will go on and on and on without ending, but only getting worse. The new heaven will go on and on and on, always getting better, never getting worse. And it'll be expanding as it reveals, as it were, the glory of God. So it'll go on and on and on. Think of it also like this. The time will come when you will have been in heaven as long as you were back on earth. Let's say you die at age 80. The time will come when you will have been in this heaven 80 years. And you'll be reminded, now I will have been in heaven longer than I was ever back on earth. That's an interesting idea. Then, centuries later in heaven, you'll be able to look at the calendar and say, I have now been in heaven longer than Earth existed. Earth is not eternal. Now, I'm not sure how old Earth is right now. Some say 6,000 years approximately. We will have been in heaven 6,000 years and say, the new Earth will be older than the old Earth was, because the old Earth was created at a time. It was renovated at a certain time, so it's not eternal. The new one will have been living older and will say, yep, I'm now living older than the old earth ever was. But guess what? You'll go on and on and on. And so the time back, your time back on earth and the whole time of human history will be so small compared to what you will have experienced. What I'm trying to say is it goes on and on and on. So eternity has two aspects to it. One of them is that it's everlasting. It goes on and on and on. It is forever lasting and never ending. But there is another aspect to eternity. Again, we're looking through that glass darkly. We don't fully understand. Eternity is more than simply everlasting time, isn't it? It's more than simply time that goes on and on and on, kind of like an infinite line. It is a different quality of time. When we get to the new heavens, time will also undergo this change. Remember, our bodies undergo a change, our spirits undergo a change, the universe undergoes a change. Time will undergo a completely different change as well. We'll never be able to drink this ocean of eternity dry. So our traveling in space will vary and change, But the nature of time also changes, because we will see things and experience things in a different way forever in eternity. But it is good to know that it'll go on and get better and better. What's that line of the last verse of Amazing Grace? Anybody want to repeat it? 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. That's right. It's not Chuck like God says, okay, I'm going to give you 10,000 years in heaven, and baby, he's such a saint, I'll give her 20,000 years. And Kurt, he's such a rascal, I'll give him 300 years. He doesn't give us different periods in heaven according to anything like that. So it's not like, well, my time's up, I've been in heaven so many hundreds of years, and I better enjoy it while I can. And then who knows after that? Would I get sent back to earth, to hell, or I no longer exist? No. We will go on and on and on equally. But as time goes on, it's not like we have any less time. You know, there are things on earth we say, well, you know, the year is about to come to an end, we better spend our budget or something like that. Or our time on earth is growing short, so we better do the things that God wants us to do while we can still do them on earth. Well, that's because we still live in time that has certain limits to it, deadlines. But in heaven, there are no deadlines. It goes on and on and on. Think about the word forever. That makes you feel small, doesn't it? No ending of that time. It just goes on and on and on. But it'll never, of course, get boring. It gets better. And remember that eternity then begins to take over. And so time, as it were, is resurrected into eternity. Wow. Wow, that's going to be good. Eternal. Let me share one last thing with you back there in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul uses the word eternal, which is a marvelous word, but he uses another word here that talks about not just our physical bodies as they are resurrected, but something about this eternal heaven. He uses one of the most beautiful words in human language, home. Isn't that a beautiful word for heaven? Heaven is our eternal home. These verses often repeat that, that heaven is home. Story is told of a little boy that walked up to his mother and tugged on the dress and said, Mama, what's heaven? Now, how do you describe heaven to a little child? You can try describing it in all these theological ways, and the little boy will look up and say, huh? But the mama, being a good mother, just looked at the boy and said, well, heaven is God's home. You see, they had a home, and the boy could understand that. This is our home. God has a home. Our home is good. How much better is God's home? That's a good way of putting it. Heaven is God's home. Very profound but very touching way of describing it. Let's get two more verses on this. Where are we back? Herb, Deuteronomy 26:15, and Lynn, 1 Kings 8:30. And Chuck, how about you give me one? Psalm 23, verse 6. Heaven is God's home. Herb.
Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given to us, as thou didst swear to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey.
And Lynn, 1 Kings 8:30. In both of these, the context is praying to God up there to do something down here. Now, we also know from other scriptures, God lives everywhere. He is everywhere. He fills everything. And in fact, He's bigger than the whole universe. The universe isn't infinite. God alone is infinite. He overflows the universe. He's got this infinite overflow. But He is in this heaven, the third heaven, in a special way. That's where He manifests His presence. He doesn't manifest His presence down here in the same way as there. He is in all places, but He is especially in heaven. By the way, that's where our Lord Jesus is, in His humanity, in His body. He is with us now in one way. He's in our heart. He is with two or three that are gathered in His name. but he is especially up in heaven. So heaven is what these people are talking about. We're praying to him, and Lord, from your holy habitation look down. But notice both verses use the phrase, thy holy habitation, thy holy dwelling. Well, what's a dwelling? Your home. So what they're doing is kind of putting in a person-to-person long-distance phone call to God's home and saying, we need you. So heaven is God's home. Another good verse, John 14. Now, y'all know these verses probably by heart. John 14. Why don't we all look at this? John 14, verse 2. Jesus was very gently telling his people that he would be going back where he came from. He says, I came into the world and I'm leaving the earth to go back to my Father. But there he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Well, where is he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He says, I came from heaven and I'm going back to heaven. But he uses the analogy here of that it's a big, big house. And in that house are many rooms. Now, the old King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we think in terms of a mansion, it's like where Ross Perot lives or the White House. A big, big house. But actually, the more accurate translation is, in my Father's house are many separate rooms. And that's your dwelling place. The idea of mansion then didn't mean the whole house, but one specific room within the greater home. Well, heaven is God's big home, and he has a special place for each one of us in the home. That doesn't mean you can only live in that one room. No, there'll be one special part for us where we can move throughout the home. The thing I like about it is we go to the home of whom? Whose house is this? It's his house. Who's else? His Father's house, his Father's home. We go, our home will be his home. Remember we talked about the third heaven where he particularly dwells? We go to that place. And Jesus used the very word place because it is physical now in that sense, and it will continue to be physical in a new sense throughout all eternity. So our home will be his home. His home will be our home. If Veronique was here, I could look at her and say, what's the expression in Spanish? You know what she would say? Come on, they say it in Spanish. Mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. God, when we get to heaven, God will say, my home is your home. Why? Because he's our Father. Since we belong to him, he's our Father. We're in his family. He says, well, what do you think I'm going to send you? You're in my family. You live in my home. Now, those that are not his children don't get to live in his home. Where do they live? They live in jail called hell for all eternity. We're part of his family, so he says, my casa, mi casa es su casa, my home is your home. You come to live with me. We go to live with our Father in his home, in his perfect eternal home. And so it is a special place, and it's not just a little place. When you think of this being a room, it's a big room. Someone used to say, I think there used to even be a chorus like this, a little log cabin in the corner of glory. You ever heard that phrase? Well, I don't know about a little log cabin in the corner of glory, but there will be a special room in the Father's home that will fill all the rejuvenated universe. Will this be a temporary place? What's the verse, Chuck? I got you to read there.
Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Think about what that really means. It means more than simply David saying, I'm going to live in the temple forever and ever and go there on all the Sabbaths and so forth. That was true, of course, because the temple in other places in the Bible was referred to as God's home. It was kind of like God's home on earth. You ever hear someone says, well, I've got a home away from home. I've got my home, but the little place in the country I like to go to. Well, it's like God's real home is in heaven, but on earth his home away from home was the temple. That's where the presence of God was in its best form while the temple was on earth. So they'd go there. It's like visiting God's home away from home. David was saying that, but he was saying a whole lot more than that. He was saying, you know, every day of my life, but He gets new life in heaven. And where does he dwell forever and ever? Not just in heaven, but in the house of the Lord forever. Think of that next time you read Psalm 23. It all ends up by saying, I'm going to live with God in His home forever and forever. That's why we say, like Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5, to be at home with the Lord. We talk about someone dying, and where does he go? He goes to be home with the Lord. He's at home with the Savior. Wonderful, dear idea. Are you going to share something, Chuck?
In John 14, 23, in my father's, 42, in my father's house are many dwelling places. I have heard that, I would check this out myself, that the word translated dwelling places is a word for tents, but in a more diminutive form, place for two. And who's the other one that you're with?
Our heavenly husband.
I don't know how this holds up to study, but certainly the idea of that sweet communion and close fellowship with him being brought into the very holy of holies is quite an impressive
two metaphors are this. John 14, Jesus saying, you'll be with me in my Father's house. So the idea is a little child, maybe some street urchin, orphan, is being adopted, and he's never been in the home of the person that's adopting him. And so they adopt him, it's all legal, and they take him home. It's now his home. That's like we are. We're adopted by him, he's now our father. We go to live with him in his home. But then the other picture Chuck has picked up on is that if we're married to the Lord Jesus and he takes us home, we enjoy sweet communion with him there. The Hebrew idea was that in marriage, during the engagement time, the man would go and prepare the house somewhere. And he'd build it up, but the bride would never get to see it until they're married. And then when they're married, he takes her to that place and says, this is now our home. He has prepared it, but it's now for both of them to live in as man and wife. Christ says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day he'll come and take us to that very place so that we will enjoy eternal spiritual romance and love with our heavenly husband forever and ever. Well, when you think about heaven like this, kind of makes you want to go there, doesn't it? Does anybody ever get homesick for this place, your heavenly home? Do you ever say, oh, I want to go there. I'm just longing to go there. Get homesick for heaven. Well, those lines, we talk about home, sweet home. There's no place like home. Remember the Wizard of Oz, you know, her clicking her heels. There's no place like home. There is no place like this home. And when you're over there, you're not homesick for back here. But the more we think about this spiritual heavenly home, now, the more we should look forward to it and be, in that respect, homesick. Not for where we once were and we long to go back there, but homesick knowing that's our home. That's where we belong. That's our home. And we should long to go there. And it won't be any disappointments when we get there. Can I tell you just a little story as we close about this sort of homesickness? Have you ever really been homesick? When you're away from home, little children when they're at camp or something like that, they get homesick. There was a time in my life, I think the homesickness just about got the better of me. That was when I lived in Scotland. I lived over there 7 years, you know. Some of y'all don't know, I didn't come home the whole time. 7 years. I got pretty homesick. You know, I was all by myself. I had friends. But my family was back here, my mother and father. There were times it would break me to tears. I'd say, I miss my mother. I miss my daddy. I'd talk to them on the phone, hang up in tears. I miss them. I'd long to be home again. Then the time came when I was on the airplane going home. Tears in the eyes, looking out the window, how much longer? Landing there at the airport, just can hardly wait to get out. I mean, I practically jumped out of the airplane. and looking down the concourse, and there's my mother and father, running down to see them, wide open arms. But right when I got to them, I woke up, and I was still back in Scotland. I had that dream several times when I was over there. It's kind of like that song, The Green, Green Grass of Home. You remember a guy wakes up and he's in jail. But I had that dream because homesickness was heavy on my heart to go home. There are times we are like that. We want to go home to heaven, and we wake up and we say we have to still live in this life on earth. Kind of a letdown. That's why I want to tell you about heaven. The time will come, just like the time did come for me, when I did go through the airplane, ran down the concourse, and I finally did see my mother and father. I had come home. There'll be disappointments here on earth. You say, I think about heaven, but I still have to live in the earth. Yes. The time will come. You'll go to heaven. You won't return back here.